Well, friends, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We, of course, are not only studying this Gospel over the past few months, it's been our study, so we dip into chapter 2, and that's where you can turn, chapter 2. But it's very appropriate on this morning, resurrection morning, that we are here, and God has aligned it this way as we look at this text that is so rooted in the power of the resurrection. So, Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. If you're visiting with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, just look down in front of you. You'll see a white book. That's actually a copy of the Bible right in the rack in front of you. And if you don't have one, if you didn't bring one this morning, please take that home with you. It's another precious gift that we can give to you, and it really is the gift, God's Word. So Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And when you get there, we'll begin again in verse 1 and get anchored in that passage. But we think as we turn there and settle our hearts on special occasions like today, don't we? Easter, of course, and Christmas, really the two tentpoles, some say, in the church and society, those are the two biggies. And what happens a lot on special occasions, there are gifts often. Gifts given, we've given some gifts out today. And of course, kids receive some gifts sometimes. And one thing that's clear, have you noticed this when you look at children? They have absolutely no problem receiving gifts, right? You never have an issue. You never get this, oh, no, I couldn't, right? Kids have absolutely no problem receiving a gift. Is that not true? You don't have to think through the strategy of giving the gift. Kids just receive. And many of us laugh because we recognize as we are granted more years in our life, receiving gifts gets a little more difficult, doesn't it? Something happens as we age. I mean, consider for a moment, as you age and you move out of the big kid years where they receive gifts and then they become a teenager, what's one of the first things you see coming out of childhood as a teenager? The teenager receives a gift, and what is it? It's a winter hat, warm socks, and what might the teenager say? Well, I don't need that. So all of a sudden, you get your first difficulty with receiving that gift. They say, I don't need it. That can be a bit of a stumbling block. It's one of the reasons. Well, how about another issue with receiving and having our difficulty with it as we age? We might acknowledge a need, but sometimes we feel there's another way, right? We say, yeah, there's a need, but there's another way. Consider now that teenager has grown up and they're an adult and they are the first-time homeowner. Nice little house, nice little green lawn, right? And they get a gift from their neighbor, maybe, or family member, and it's a weed tool. Gets weeds out of your lawn. And what does the person say? Well, thank you very much, but yeah, and I understand that there's weeds there, but there's another way you can do it. I have a lawnmower. It'll take care of those weeds. Incorrectly, understandably thinking the lawnmower will take care of the weeds. So sometimes our problem with receiving is we feel there's another way. And yet another reason we have a hard time receiving, and this is really true as we age, isn't it? For some of us, I'm here, we simply don't want to let go. You don't want to let go of the old, right? The young adult, now middle-aged, has that old jacket, that old piece of equipment, and they get a new one. The family rallies together and gets dad the new jacket, and dad says, I've got one. Even though it has 50 holes in it, I've got a jacket, and it works just fine. I don't want to let that go. Don't want to let it go. You know, those are all common reasons why we have a difficult time receiving gifts, but there may be one that trumps them all, maybe the biggest one, and it's this. I just don't deserve it. I just don't deserve it. Why are you giving it to me? And it has so many expressions. Sometimes it's like this, for me? For me. Why did you do that? I couldn't possibly take that for me. In fact, it's often true that the larger the gift, the more significant the gift, mark it, the more difficulty we have in receiving it. Is that not true? Think about someone treats you to a dinner out, maybe a large monetary gift, and up the scale it goes, the harder it is to receive, isn't it? Don't you have that feeling? You're like, you didn't just do that. I mean, look at that, and up the scale it goes, and harder it gets to receive. Indeed, we almost can't receive because we feel we don't deserve it. Like so much that is physical, there is a great parallel with the spiritual. And most certainly when it comes to the greatest gift that is extended to us, that is forgiveness. That, of course, the theme of the passage we've been in these past few weeks, right? And it really comes to a head as we close this opening of chapter 2 today on this Resurrection Sunday. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at, remember, our great need for forgiveness. It's a great need, and without understanding our great need for forgiveness, forgiveness, salvation, the things of the Lord will mean nothing if we don't recognize our deep need for forgiveness. Really, the only true need we talked about that we have here before we leave this globe. Last week, we looked at who can grant forgiveness. So fair enough, it's a need we recognize. Who can grant forgiveness? Remember last week, we looked at God alone. Only God can grant forgiveness. So helpful when we think of who we ultimately sin against. The Bible is clear. All of our sins causing much horizontal hurt, which is true, are an offense against God alone, vertically. Also looked at the fact that we have received that forgiveness from God alone. And in turn, what else did we look at last week? We can extend it to others. No more so, we must extend it to others. If it's a gift given by God, we've been given it to extend to others. In fact, the Bible is clear on that. So two aspects of forgiveness we've looked at to this point, our need and who grants it. But there's one more, and really is everything for every human being on this earth. We have a great need indeed, the soul need indeed. Yes, it's extended by God alone for us to give. All of that is true. But friend, the remaining issue is, do you receive it? Do you receive it? You have a need for forgiveness. God alone can grant it. But listen, God is extending it to you. Do you receive that forgiveness? For many of us, we can approach the divine gift of forgiveness like we do those earthly gifts around us, like we talked off the top. That's how we can approach forgiveness. And it can give us grave difficulty. We'll examine those along the way as we conclude our passage this morning, but let's get back into our passage. Let's revisit it. Look at chapter 2. You're there. Verse 1. Remind ourselves of this story. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." We've looked at these past few weeks this passage, which is loaded with instruction and application, and woven through it has been the answer to our last question. We have one final question this morning, and it's simply this: how do you receive forgiveness? All over this passage, how do you receive it? How do you receive it? That's the question we'll endeavor to answer today. Our first answer is our first point. How do you receive forgiveness? Number one, you go to Christ alone. Christ alone, he's the only one. Remember how this account in Jesus' life began? Look back at verse 3, do you see that? And they came to him. Those four men carrying the paralytic didn't go to anyone else but Jesus. Jesus, and we looked at all of that, that is the key to soul healing, spiritual healing, Jesus Christ alone. And just like they did in chapter 1, remember the whole city of Capernaum gathered where? At the doorstep. Only to Jesus, because Jesus is the only one. That's where they gathered. People going only to him is the only one, that Jesus, that could do anything with their physical infirmities. And we've seen that played out. However, as we've built to this passage, this event with the paralytic, it has become clear that only Jesus, only this God-man, can do much more than physical, right? He can do spiritual healing. And this becomes paramount in this passage. Look at verse 7. They get it, right? They get it. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Those scribes recognize there's only one person that can give you the soul healing that we all need, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Jesus then demonstrates this divine authority to forgive sins by doing what is visually harder, right? Remember, we talked about this. This is the visually harder thing to do. To say you're forgiven is an internal thing. We can't see that with our earthly eyes. But to have lame legs that don't function properly, that's harder to say, well, I'm going to make those well. Physically, instantly, completely, you will be healed. That's harder to do. And it's the proof. And that, friends, is needed application for us. If that's happening externally, that means that Jesus can do it internally. Isn't that amazing? And he lays that proof out to say, I'm the one you must come to, and I'm the only one that can do that. And hence our question, how can we receive forgiveness? This passage is clear. We go to Christ alone. Now, in one sense, the answer is clear, right? So we get that, and our understanding may be clear, but it doesn't always play out that way. Is that not true? It doesn't always. We can nod our heads. There's always the thing going on here and then the thing going on in here. We know that's true. People don't always go to Christ. And can I submit to you, even when they go, they don't often always go to Christ alone, right? Christ is just another add-on item, right? You just, maybe I'll give a little bit of Jesus. Well, why? Well, this is where the parallel to the physical gifts is very, very helpful. We noted these off the top. So let's look at them. And in fact, with this point, there are two that really stand out. What are two barriers to us going to Christ alone? Number one, kind of a sub-point, if you will. This is what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We can fail to see the need, right? You will not go, friend, listen, you will not go to Jesus Christ if you don't feel you need him. Why would you? Why would anyone go to Jesus Christ if they don't feel they need him? In fact, what you will often get is, well, that's nice. He's that guy that lived a few thousand years ago and he did some good things, and I'm glad that life is working out for you. Ephesians 4:18 says this about our ability to think, that reasoning that says that. This is what the Bible says, Ephesians 4:18. We are darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us due to our hardness of heart. That's what the Bible says. So that kind of expression comes from what God is saying, the one who created us, that there's a darkness going on. And we reason in our fallen minds that we don't need Jesus. Romans 1:21 goes further. It makes clear that we all know God. One of the most arresting things about Romans 1 is it says this. Consider this as you speak to your family and friends. God says, the one that made everyone says, everyone knows there's a God. Everybody knows. They suppress that truth. And you know why? When you woke up this morning and you saw that sunset, when that person took your seat the other day, that's how you know there's a God. Someone gave that standard, and you can't articulate it, you just know it exists, and when you look out at creation, it screams of a creator. And Romans 21 makes that point, and it says, no matter who we are deep down, we know there's a God out there, but listen to this, yet this, we ignore, and this is what it says, for although they knew God, so it speaks of everyone, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So what happened to them when they did that? They became futile in their thinking, and their hearts were darkened. That's what the Bible says. Loved ones, more than humanity failing to see their need for forgiveness, God's word says this, that the more we ignore God, the more we try to live apart from God, the more our hearts will become darkened to our need. Isn't that scary? God, in essence, gives you over and says, okay, okay. You don't want me? You want to live apart from me? Well, then go and do. They're so scary to think about, and we miss it. And this is precisely why you speak to someone, you tell them of their need for forgiveness, and they just don't see it. They don't feel the need at all. And in one sense, we gave that silly illustration of the teenager, but isn't that what's going on deep down? You picture that Christmas morning or that birthday, and they open the woolen hat and have a broken scene, right? Oh, thanks. Maybe it's minus 20 out there. And they walk out because they're young. And maybe they actually catch a cold. And they're feeling the effects of them not recognizing they have a need. In the same way, we do that spiritually. When we say, I don't need Jesus, I'm getting on just fine. Now, Christian, I speak to you. You may be saying, Christian, yes, I need it, and I've received it. Hallelujah. But do you recognize that you need that forgiveness every day? Do you know that this morning, Resurrection Sunday? 1 John 1:9, listen to this. 1 John 1:9, written to who? Believers. Believers, says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is amazing about that verse, not just that it's written to believers, is that the confessing of sins is in the present tense. It's written in a construction that says ongoing. You're going to be confessing, you're going to be repenting, you're going to be open every day. And you know what's amazing about that always? Set against the forgiveness and cleansing, written in a totally different tense. You know what it is? Done. Done action. So it's like going to that well, it's already done, but you need it every day. We all need forgiveness every day. And listen, loved ones, we need to live in light of forgiveness every day. Or life is not just hard, mark it, it's bitter. It's bitter when you live in unforgiveness. Receiving the forgiveness that's already been purchased and extended, receiving the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God, loved ones, we need that every day. So we may fail to receive God's forgiveness because we fail to see our need to go to Christ alone, to him. That's one barrier. Let's look at another, our second subpoint. How often do we think there is another way? And we looked at that off the top as well. How often do we think there's another way? This is what we looked at last week, our reflex to want to find another way to be forgiven. Maybe work for it, maybe earn it, maybe make it up. But loved ones, remember, we can't. In fact, there is absolutely nothing we can do at all to make it right. We can't. There's nothing we can do. In fact, this is one of those famous ways in which Jesus was crystal clear. So many of us know this verse, right? Consider what Jesus is saying. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So clear, isn't it? Just Jesus. There is no other way. And mark it, friends, that's not just acknowledgement. You know what's going on in that verse? Movement. That's movement through Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying it's not enough to say that you know me. Jesus is saying it's not enough to say that you're good with me. Jesus is saying that forgiveness, reconciliation with the Father is through me, and it's the only way. There's no other way. You will not be right with me and with others doing it your own way. And through Jesus means that it's not enough. It's not enough to just give an assent, to just give a head nod. It's not enough, Jesus says. Through Jesus means you accept his work, his only perfect work. The only one that can make you right and reconcile this, Jesus Christ, so that you are forgiven with God. Loved one, there's no other way. There's only one way to God, to his kingdom, and it's through Jesus Christ. And just like that young homeowner, again, we joked off the top, in one sense, has the weeds, has the problem, has the inherited problem in the ground, right? And feels like of their own way with their mower, they're going to take care of that problem. Gardeners, you know what I'm talking about. No mower is going to fix that problem. There is only one way to fix that weed, and what is it? The weed tool. But you can trick yourself into thinking, I remember this as a young homeowner. This is stark for me because I did this. I just got out my mower. And for 1.5 days, your lawn looks great. And you think, mark it, you think you've solved the problem. And then shock and awe when the weeds come up. Loved ones, listen, it is exactly the same with Jesus Christ in the spiritual realm, and how many of us are walking around thinking we've taken care of the weeds on our own will, with our own two hands. My good has outweighed my bad, and I'll be just fine. No, you have a soul problem, and there is only one tool, one person that can fix that, and that's Jesus Christ. Christian, same is true for us each day when we sin, when we mess up. We want to make it right, right, Christian? We can lapse back into the old man, can't we? When we sin, you want to atone, you want to make it right. In one sense, there's half of you that says, okay, what do I got to do? I'm going to roll up my sleeves, let me atone for what I just did. We focus so much on that, but ultimately we need the reminder that none of that really makes up for anything at all. Good deeds, good words, and lots of makeup actions feel like they're doing something, but they don't take away sin. And they don't take away the grave sin that you just committed. And Christian, we know this, and we all need to hear it again. There's only one. And that's why we're so grateful for Jesus. Conquered sin and death, conquered the grave, and He is the only way that we have been, are, and ever will be right with God. So failing to see our need, looking for another way, those are barriers to our going to Christ alone, and we need to see them as such. Friends, the only way to receive true forgiveness, mark it, true forgiveness is to recognize that you need it. Recognize that Jesus is the only way, and as such, make a beeline for Him. That's the only way. Make a beeline for Jesus Christ. That's the only way. We need to receive His grace every day because only His grace, His sacrifice, only that, nothing by your hands, only by His work, will make you right and well again. That's forgiveness. Now, going to Him is one thing, the right thing, the first thing, but is forgiveness simply a matter of going to Jesus? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and saying, okay, I'm with you, so I just need to go to Jesus. That's it? Just go to Jesus? Well, that brings us to our second point. How do we receive forgiveness? Number two, we follow Christ alone. Follow Christ alone. Remember our paralytic friend? Do you remember him in our passage? He went to Jesus all right. I mean, he did the right thing and only Jesus. So check the box there, paralytic, you're doing great. But notice that he went to Jesus and Jesus gave him what? Clear direction. Clear direction. Look at verse 11. This is the specific instruction. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. How does the paralytic respond? Look at verse 12. He responds, note that, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. He listened to Jesus. Do you see that? He didn't just go to Jesus and hope to catch an aura of Jesus in the crowd. He went to Jesus, he listened to Jesus, and he obeyed Jesus. Do you see that? Following the direction of the one, the only one that could save him. And his physical healing followed, and he was what? Made whole. True physically, and also true, loved one, spiritually. And what is Christ's instruction to us? Remember, back to chapter 1, just scan your eyes back to chapter 1, verse 15. This is the instruction. You see it, verse 15? Spiritually, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There it is. In one sense, so simple, so succinct, repent and believe in the gospel. But it can feel like a huge elephant to some. Repent. Remember, we are sinners in great need, and against God alone have we sinned. We need to be reconciled to Him. And Jesus came to do just that. And here He gives clear instruction on how to receive that forgiveness. I mean, it's just so clear, is it not? This is how you receive forgiveness. You repent and believe. We repent. Remember, we looked at that word. It means to acknowledge your sin for what it is. That's what repentance is. I recognize this is a heinous sin before a perfect God. It's an offense to Him, and the wages of that sin, the Bible tells me, are death. I recognize that. And really, that is to see it the way that God does. And as such, you turn then. You turn from that, and you believe. And that's what we do. That's what conversion is. That's what being saved is. We turn from that sin and we turn to Jesus. And here it is, you're following Him. That's the first step in following Him, and that's how we receive forgiveness. It's a response. Now here again, that may sound clear, but for us it's not always easy, right? It's not always easy with us. Why? Well, again, let's look at a couple of barriers. This one, let's look at the first one. First, we only follow partially. Partially. Jesus says, repent and believe. Remember the two sides of the one coin? We looked at this a few weeks ago. We talked about the gospel truth and the necessity of authentic gospel conversion is both. Repent and believe. To be saved, to receive forgiveness requires both. God's word says it's not enough to say that you just believe in Jesus. That's not enough. God's word says it's not enough to say you acknowledge that you've done bad things, right? You need them together. Repent, believe. Only one, doing one of those things is not enough. And in fact, only doing one of them, mark this, church, is not only misleading, it can be dangerous. can be dangerous. Let's imagine, and not only dangerous, unproductive, and I mean, you can go on and on and on. Just a simple illustration of this, consider someone tells you about Ottawa. We live in Peterborough here, right? You have Toronto and you have Ottawa. You hear a lot about Ottawa. You want to go, but you're from Toronto and you're now in Peterborough and you're so used to driving to Toronto. So, like, okay, well, I need to get in the car to get to Ottawa. I hear good things. Ottawa seems like it'd be a good place. You get in the car and you just go by your habits. You give assent to Ottawa. You love Ottawa. You say it's a good place. And you get in your car and you start driving and then you recognize, wait a minute, this seems very familiar to me. Right? Where am I going here? All of a sudden, I'm in Enniskillen. Like, what's going on here? I thought I'm going to Ottawa. You get out and you go to the gas station and you say, well, I want to go to Ottawa. And they say, well, you got to go the other way. Now, this will sound silly, but track with me. You have a decision to make. You can say, well, no, I know Ottawa's there, but this feels good and right, and I want to add Ottawa to this trip, so I want to keep going in this direction. Loved ones, you know where this is going. Not only is it difficult to get to Ottawa if you keep doing the same thing, going to Toronto, mark it, it's impossible. Do you see that? You need to, if I can say this, if I can be melodramatic, you need to repent of that way, thinking Ottawa's this way, and you need to turn and you got to go the right way. Anyone that thinks that they can get to Ottawa going to Toronto is what? Misled and fooled. And we wonder how many in the spiritual life feel the same. You cannot hang on to this vision of what life will be. You cannot hang on to that security blanket of isms and add Jesus. Jesus says, drop it, turn, and embrace me. That's the two sides of the coin. In the same way, you must repent, turn from your sin, drop it, let it go, flee from it, let it go, and believe and turn and march toward Jesus. And friends, we don't truly receive the forgiveness God extends if we only do one of those. True forgiveness comes when we follow both. The instructions in the Bible are clear: repent and believe. You need both. That's one barrier to our following and obeying Jesus, just partial following. As we always tell our boys, partial obedience is not obedience at all. That's one. Number two, second, we just don't want to let go. This is a bigger one. This is where it gets a bit more penetrating, right? If we're being honest with ourselves, so often, whether it's the ism or the sin or the mentality, loved ones, is it not true? You don't want to let it go. You don't. At this point, we need to be reminded of how we can be in the same position as the paralytic often. We can go to the right source and receive the right instruction, but all the difference is in how we respond. Think about this for a moment. You go to your manager. You go to the doctor. You go to an official. Rightly, you're going to the right person looking for the right advice. You're following all the steps. You're doing everything right. And what's next? They tell you what to do. They say, do this, do that, do this, do that, right? You've gone to the right source, they give you the instruction, and what's next? You walk out of that office, out of that building, and you don't do it. You don't do it. In fact, how often do we just keep doing what we've been doing because we don't like what they said, and then often we wonder why things haven't changed. You went to the source, you got the instruction, you had a chance to respond, and you didn't want to let go of your way. How many times I've been there, I know, and it's painful, isn't it? And you're just wandering around, and what's wrong? The paralytic was faced with the same prospect. Now listen, track with me. He could have said, get up right away, healer. Really? I mean, I've grown fond of this mat. And you want me to get up off it? I mean, this is my home, and you want me to get up? This is my mat. It's my thing. Of course, that sounds foolish, right? Doesn't that sound ridiculously foolish? It's because it is. Of course, when it comes to a physical ailment, an obvious ailment, the paralytic needs little response, right? Little prompt. Why? Because his legs are broken. They don't work. He leaps up, can imagine. However, spiritually, friends, with the unseen, it's often different. In fact, it is often the case that we truly don't want to let go of our mats. We can be misled because think about it. We've rightly come only to Jesus, so we check that box. We rightly hear the instruction of Jesus, we check that box, but yet we walk away indifferent, empty, even frustrated. Why? Because we don't like what he has to say. I love Jesus, didn't he talk about love? I love Jesus, didn't he help people get along? Didn't he help Jesus? But you're talking about repentance, you're talking that I did something wrong. I don't want to talk about that. In reality, and listen, loved ones, I'm with you. Right out in front. We like our mats, don't we? We really like our mats. We like our lies, we like our habits, we like our ways way too much, don't we? To let them go. Even, mark this, when they're harmful. Even when our isms are harmful, we can't let them go. And what's worse, we often don't see it. And when Jesus says, get up from your mat, we have a hard time with that. I have a friend, a good friend. He is not saved. He refuses to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. And when I have spoken to him, he has said this. He said, Jason, you know what? All of that is great and good. And you know what he says? I just love my life. I really like it. I like my man cave. I like my sins, my things. I get what you're saying. I just don't want to let it go. I love him dearly. And I pray for his heart. I pray that God would break his heart. But he is, to me, the illustration of what he is just bold and out there to say, listen, I'm not going to play any games, and I'll even come to church and do whatever you need to do. I don't want to let go of it. Doesn't want to let go, and loved ones, it can be so true of us too, can it be? We love our mats, and we don't want to let them go. Not just one time, but so often all the time. The parallels are everywhere. The heart attack patient told that the smoking and eating is killing him. You've got to change. You just got to stop smoking. You've got to change your diet. And what do they do? Nothing. The husband clinging to work time. Got to work hard. Guy time. Wife crying out, can we just spend 2 minutes together? No, I need my guy time and I need to work hard. Family falls apart. The young wife with that work guy friend stepping over the line, drawing another one, stepping over the line, then drawing another one, says, you know what? Sister comes up to her, you got to cut that off. You've got to cut that off now. No, why? Because she likes it. She doesn't want to let it go. Life and circumstance producing stuck wheels and frustration, and mark this, friends, eventually death. Why? Because we don't want to let go. And it's true for you, friend. True for you, Christian. Each day when you cling to your mat, and we know better, don't we? We know about our mats. We know that day of salvation for us, Christian. Do you remember when you let go of your mat and you were free? We don't want to be walking in old man ways again. But how about you, friend, if you've come here doing someone a favor to be here today? Are you holding on to a mat that you don't want to let go of? You understand what this is, and you don't want to let go of that mat. Maybe it's you. What are you hanging on to? What's holding you back this morning? Are you one of those, like we talked about at the beginning, hanging on to that old jacket, that old item tucked away on the shelf, and you just don't want to let it go? We all need to hear again today, forgiveness is only found. Mark it, friends, forgiveness is only found when you let go of yourself, you let go of your old way, you let go of your sin, you repent of it, and you turn and you follow Jesus. And you walk not only in a different life, mark this, you walk in the life that you've been made for. So those are the barriers, and we need to understand that because they can harm us. They can harm us, as we've seen. We follow Christ alone. Both commands, repent and believe. Believing that he is good, believing that he did what you can't is not enough, right? Just believing that. Remember, belief alone does not save you. And we need this final reminder. Even the demons believe, right? The Bible says that. I mean, the demons, James 2:19. The demons believe in Jesus. You won't see them in heaven. And we let go so that we can receive the gift of forgiveness. Last point, looked at two, go to Christ alone, follow Christ alone. Lastly, we live in Christ alone. That's how we receive forgiveness. We live in Christ alone. As we draw this passage to a close, consider again the result. Look at verse 12, last verse of the passage. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. See the last part of that verse? Paralytic has gone to Christ and Christ alone. Paralytic has obeyed, followed Christ and Christ alone. And the paralytic went out before them all, and it's an amazing thing. Once crippled, lame, immobile, confined, and bound to that mat. Now he rises on his two legs before everyone. Text so clear, before them all. How profound was that change? Look at the kind of change that is life. life. This paralytic healed physically and now walking in the newness of life. It was dazzling. It was incredible. I mean, just can you imagine it? He's lowered down, lame. Everyone knows it in the city. But he doesn't walk out of the house the same. He's brand new. And friends, in the same way the paralytic was healed spiritually, just like we are, he received not just a physical healing, his sins were forgiven. And just like we are, Christian, and just like you can be, friend, letting go of our mats, of our ways, of our sin, our offense to God and God alone, we too can be healed, forgiven, and free. And more, able then to walk in the newness of life. Ultimately, that is what receiving forgiveness is. That's what receiving that gift is. You live that life, and that's the joy, living in Christ. How many people, I wonder, can be misled and are walking around, walking, living a life, but they haven't really gone to Christ alone, obeyed Christ alone. Only when you do those can you live in Christ alone, in the newness of life. How do we receive forgiveness then? We head to Christ, we follow Christ, and we live in Christ. That's precisely what the book of Romans is talking about. Paul makes this argument in the book of Romans later on in the New Testament, in the Bible, in Romans 6. Paul is giving an explanation of how we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were dead to what he calls an old man, old way, and now in Christ we are alive. That's the argument. The contrast in this chapter in Romans 6 says, we've moved from slaves to free. We've moved from death to life. And then this is what Paul says as he anchors that argument. He says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, see that? We too, we as well, Christian, might walk in newness of life. That's the point. You've moved from darkness. You've moved from slavery. You've moved from being lost to something so much better, so much gloriously better. And the argument is, why would you want to go back to that? In other words, if we can track Paul's argument, we could paraphrase it this way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue lying on our mat then? By no means. How can we that have had our legs healed continue to sit on that mat? In the same way it would be folly for that paralytic who is healed to just remain sitting on that mat, in the same way it is foolishness to remain in a way, in a walk, in a way that is darkness. You see that? That's Paul's argument. You see it throughout the New Testament. Walk in the newness of life. No, church, we've been healed on the inside so that we may walk in that newness of life. That new life after the death of our old life. That new life that has arisen. Only because, mark it, Jesus did first. That's what we sang this morning, right? Jesus did first, so we will too. The very thing we're remembering today, the resurrection, the newness of life. And we, in a moment, will move to remembering that resurrection and that sacrifice. It's that newness of life we remember at the table. And Christian, you didn't just wake up today to another Easter Sunday. You know that, don't you? You didn't just wake up today to just another Easter Sunday, another part of life. No, Christian, you awoke today, mark it, to another day of your present eternity. Christian, you are living forever right now. You're living forever. Your eternity has begun. You will never die, Christian. And you woke up to something gloriously meaningful this morning, the newness of life. And as you, Christian, remember the table today, reflect on the one who rose and gave you that life before you. What a glorious thing to remember as we move to the table. But friend, you might be here today figuratively, maybe some of you still sitting on your mat, still there. You might be wondering why you feel so confined. Maybe you were like me once. I remember feeling this. Things just aren't settled. I'm enjoying my life, but there's just something wrong. There's something missing. Maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. Maybe you're like me once. You're like, there's something incomplete about what I'm doing. I knew the God people, I knew the church people, but something was wrong. Something, market friend, was very incomplete with my life. Maybe, just maybe, you might be sitting there today seeing something today for the very first time. Maybe for the first time today you recognize your need for a Savior. You've never seen that before. Maybe today you see that, and maybe, just maybe, you recognize it as a great need. Maybe you recognize that it is God and God alone. Maybe that's the first time you recognize that it's God alone that can heal you, Christ alone that can save you. Maybe, just maybe today, you're seeing that. And maybe today all that now remains for you, that you've seen it, you recognize it, maybe that's all remaining today is that you need to receive that forgiveness. And maybe there's one last huge stumbling block in your way. Maybe. And what is that? Maybe you're sitting in that chair this morning and you say, I just don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I mean, I came to church this morning and I recognize the things I've done, but you don't know what I've done and I don't deserve it. Listen to me, friend. I want you to look around at this room. You are sitting in a room full of paralytics. Christians. Sinners. People that have done wicked things. People that have spent sometimes decades, like me, sitting on a mat thinking that you're okay. Loved one, please know you have lots of love around you. And not just bad news, you have good news. Today can be the day that you get up off that mat and walk in newness of life. This can be the day. Not only, as the world will say, the first day of the rest of your life. Friend, mark this. This can be the first day of eternity for you. You will live forever. And that's a promise in God's word. We were all lame. Some of us still are. And we desperately need healing. It's just not where we think. On the inside, I wonder sometimes we could unzip ourselves and look at our soul, we would see how black it really is. But friend, if that's you wrestling today, if you would throw up the placard and the postcard that would say, I don't deserve it, I just want you to know as you leave this place this morning, you are walking out with a collection of sinners. In fact, if we could do a reel of all the sins we've committed and put it up here, we would be in shock, would we not? I'm right there with you. Listen, it doesn't have to be that way this morning. You came today on a mat, you can walk out on your two legs in the newness of life. That's what you can do today. Because Jesus Christ was not just a figure, he's just not a nice guy, he's not just a great moral teacher. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, God, transcendent up there, God came down to dwell with us, to make a way for us, because he recognized he made us and something went wrong. We said, no, we know better. I know better, God. I know better than you. I can live this life much better. I don't need rules. And we don't need rules. What we need is God. His perfect righteousness that enables us to live a life reconciled to him. And can we remember that as we go to the table this morning? Can we take that to the table as we take these elements? Christian, may it be true this morning. And I know sometimes for us, again, if we're honest, sometimes we can approach this very rotely. Here we go again at the table. Today, can we do this together and say, no, I am not on the mat anymore. I'm not, and I have victory over those things, and I have newness of life. Christian, can we do that together? And we're going to do it corporately together. And if it's you, if you're here and you've been wrestling, and there's that still huge, huge thing on your shoulder, it can come off today. You just simply need to see it and say, okay, I recognize it's there and I hate it. I've really been making a mess of my life and I need to just turn from that and embrace Jesus Christ. You can do that today. All that we ask is if you're still unwilling, still wrestling, just let these elements pass by. There's nothing magical happening at the Lord's table. We all need to be reminded of that. This is not some show or mystic thing, but it means everything, does it not, Christian, to us? This is the memorial that we mark every week to say we are not on the mat anymore. We are walking with great legs and new life. That's why we ask if you're still in rebellion, if you still want to hang on to that mat, we just say, just let it go. Let it pass by. But remember, as we sing, and Nathan and the team will come up soon and sing, and you can either sing along or reflect, remember that today can be the day of salvation. You can be done with that mat, that old way, those isms, those habits, forgiven and free, and walk out in the newness of life. We're going to take it corporately, so we've done this before Westmount. When the ushers come forward, hold on to your cup. I'll come back up, pray, we'll partake together. Nathan will take us through a song, and then we're going to do the same thing with the juice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we come before you. So many of us off of our mat, let going of our mat, because we are free. God, how can it be, God? How can it be the destruction that we've waged on that mat? And yet you would come down, you would stoop low, you would pick us up and say, no more. God, it's an amazing thing. As we go to the table now, as we look to reflect on not just the death, but the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, God, would you help us to stop this morning, maybe amid busy schedules, maybe amid family functions, maybe amid a head that's just crowded with so many things. God, help us to stop this morning and reflect on the fact that we are not on the mat anymore. We are walking in new life. God, we are so grateful for that resurrection reality. As we partake now, Lord, may we remember and live in that to your glory, in Jesus' name.